Amen. Good morning, everyone. So happy to see you here today as we've gathered together as God's people to worship. So God's got a pretty big plan in mind to supernaturally create a people to be His ambassadors for change, to radically have a tremendous impact upon the world around us. Jesus makes this possible by His sacrifice that is meant to so transform your life that you are dramatically different than the people around you. We are called to be God's new people, living a countercultural kingdom lifestyle. And that is the concept, the theme behind Jesus' Sermon on the Plain found in Luke 6. And so we look at another portion of that today in Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 42, if you'd like to follow along. And I've chosen as today's sermon title, The Introspective Life. Have you ever, maybe you have a little dog at home, or maybe you grew up with a little puppy in your home that grew to a big dog. But have you ever noticed a dog sometimes seeing its own reflection and barking at itself? It's kind of a curious thing to watch an animal not recognize the fact that it is looking literally at itself, and yet it's terrified and it thinks it's the enemy. But you know, looking at yourself clearly can be a very eye-opening experience. Whenever we really take an honest look at ourselves, sometimes we may not like what we see. And so we don't want to do it. We don't really want to be introspective, to take an inventory, to take an honest look at our weaknesses and the places that maybe we need to grow and be challenged and be sharpened and be changed. It's difficult to do an honest self-examination. But I'll tell you what's even more dangerous than taking a real look at yourself in the mirror is to ignore your own reflection. You've probably been sitting at a restaurant, as I have on occasion, and maybe seated by the window when suddenly you hear that dreaded thud. Whenever a bird flying doesn't recognize that that bird coming very close to it at a high speed is in fact a reflection of itself in the mirror. And there's a collision. Because you see, it can be a dangerous thing to ignore your own reflection. In this portion of Jesus' sermon, He is challenging you and me to take a hard and honest look at ourselves. That's how God intends to recreate a people for His own possession, His new people to inhabit this world and to make a difference around us. You see, God does not intend on us on giving us a message that we take and then go and primarily use it to try to reform the lives of the people around us. But instead, He wants us to take it first and use it as a mirror that we hold up to ourselves and to take a hard and honest look at how we may or may not be the kinds of people that we ought to be. This week, I think it was Glenn. Where are you, Glenn? Glenn Hazel's hiding around here somewhere. I think Glenn, you sent me a text message. I like that text message. He said he was listening to a sermon, and in the middle of the sermon, the preacher asked the audience, he said, "Touch your neighbor and say these words. This is for me, and I will not use it against you." Maybe we ought to do that. I like that because what that preacher was trying to communicate is it's all too often we want to rush to how something we've learned in the Bible or something we hear in a sermon applies to somebody else. And Jesus says that is a very, very dangerous position to be in. Because first, the gospel is meant for me, long before it's meant for you. And we must, each one of us, recognize that truth and be very introspective with its message. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. Starting in verse 39, he also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Two initial observations about what Jesus says here. Number one, he clearly is intending this to be heard by the religious teachers of his day. You know, always lurking in the shadows and on the fringe of Jesus' crowds were the Pharisees and the scribes, those religious teachers that had mastered their knowledge of God's law. And they were all too ready to share it with somebody. But the problem was they did not use God's law as that mirror. They were not very introspective in looking at their own lives. Instead, they wanted to use God's truth always to preach and teach to somebody else. And Jesus says, when Jesus tells his disciples in the crowd, be careful who you follow. Don't follow religious leaders who do not bear the traits of introspection and humility. Don't follow leaders that act like they have it all together and keep their lives close to the vest and put on a real great polished show on the outside when inside they're corrupt. He says, how can a blind man lead another blind man? They're going to both fall into the pit. Be careful of the leaders you appoint. Be careful of the leaders you follow. Make sure that they bear the marks of introspection, self-examination, and humility of heart, where they're always willing to be molded. Don't follow a leader who is set in concrete, but instead follow one that is constantly being reshaped, and his character of life demonstrates that he is being molded constantly, more and more, into the image of God. Because after all, anyone that follows a teacher is going to be shaped by the influence of that teacher. And Jesus wants us all to be shaped by his example. An example of humility of heart. One that is not so quick rushing to condemn, but instead is coming to save, to redeem, to reconcile, to help. So Jesus uses this metaphor, which no doubt his first audience would have caught the irony and the humor of it. He essentially is saying this, which no doubt his audience would have laughed. Now, I think we're so familiar with this passage and we know the weight of it as Christians 2,000 years later that I didn't hear anybody laugh when I read the text. But his audience, I'm sure there were some snickers in the audience when he first said this, because he said, how ludicrous would it be for you to say that you have the insight to correct somebody else's life because they have a little speck in their eye when you're standing there with a huge log or plank or moat protruding out of your own eye. There's humor in what Jesus is saying. He uses it to capture their attention and show the ludicrousness of such a pursuit. So Jesus is trying to show us how we can really make a difference in the world. The way we make a difference is not by taking God's law that came off of a mountain in commandments and go around saying that we're going to be the light for people that are so blinded. And so I'm going to be ready to try to show you, oh yeah, here's where you're messed up, so you need to follow this. And here's where you are kind of off course a little bit. And so here, you need this. And I'm so ready to want to do that without really looking at my own life first. You see, Jesus shows us here a formula in this context for how to truly have an impact on the world around us. And it's not what a lot of times we think it is. To catch the context of the last two lessons in this series and how it leads into what Jesus says here, you got to see in verses 27 through 36, Jesus says, all right, here's number one. You want to make a difference in the world? Do something radical. Instead of just doing good things for people that are good and kind and moral, seek out people that are resisting the Christian message. Seek out people that are in opposition to you, that are hostile towards you. Seek out the people in your life that don't like you and go and on a mission of doing something good for them. Go and actively practice love for your enemies. And you say, wow, that's a pretty major thing. But do you see how that's so countercultural? Do you see how that's, instead of returning evil for evil, it's returning good for evil. It's turning the tide. It's flipping things over. It's changing the course of things. And you say, okay, all right, Jesus, that's a little hard to grasp, but I'm on board with you. But what specifically do you want me to do? As we saw in the last lesson, he said, okay, here's step one. If you want to practice active love to people around you, then stop being critical of people. Stop being critical. See, our tendency, because we think we have the perspective of God, is that we need to go and share the perspective of God with others. And by so doing, if we're not careful, we assume the position of God. We assume the position of judges as if somehow I'm in an elevated position over you and I'm the one that has to enlighten you. And Jesus says, slow down on that. If you're going to truly be loving of people, instead of seeing people as somebody you got to fix, see them for who they truly are. People that, like you, have been made in the image of God and, like you, are in need of His grace because they too, as you have, fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're all on an equal level playing field, and so that takes away a spirit of criticalness and criticism of others. But instead, share goodness and grace and love with those around you. And we say, okay, Jesus, I'm with you. I need to stop being so critical. Well, how do I do that? And he gets even more specific. In verses 39 through 42, our text today, he says, all right, here's what you do. Shift your focus away from always examining what other people are doing and shift your focus to self-examination. And whenever you do that, then you really will change the world, because changing the world starts by being changed yourself. Let the beauty and the power of who Christ is so radically change your demeanor, your attitude, your character, your speech, the way you treat others, that suddenly the witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you so radiates outward that it has a leavening impact. It has a contagiousness that radiates out from you. So you don't have to be critical of others. You can just show the power of what God has done in your life as a testimony to shine the light on Him rather than putting yourself in a position of goodness or godliness or righteousness over other people. So it's a shifting of focus. I like what Paul Tripp says about this. He says, no one is more influential in your life than you are. because nobody talks to you more than you do. The greatest influence in your life is you. And so what are you saying to yourself? Are you speaking words of pridefulness and arrogance and look how I've got it together and look how in shambles their lives are? Or do you look at yourself and speak words of humility and need and celebration of God's grace? You see, it's all about shifting focus. Instead of having an outward focus that is always critiquing other people around you and looking at others through the lens of Scripture and saying, you're not living up to this, instead shifting the focus primarily to me first and say, how am I being personally changed and shaped by the gospel? Or am I remaining static? Am I remaining fixed? Am I the same person that I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What if I were to ask those closest around me? Would they be able to actually identify ways in which I have been shaped and molded more so to be like Christ? Or would they just say with the dismissal of the hand, well, you just know how they are. He's always been like that. He'll always be like that. I think there's a direct correlation between people that are highly critical of others is directly connected to somebody who really is not very introspective themselves. The more introspective you are of yourself, the more honest you are about your own weaknesses and failings and your own need for God's grace, the more it takes the critique and the criticalness of others out of you. It's directly connected. And so Jesus is encouraging us to shift where our focus is, focusing more on self instead of critique of others. You see, instead of just reading the Bible, I need to let the Bible read me. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the scholars of the law. They knew the Bible. They were book, chapter, and verse people. They were all too quick to tell you the verse that you needed and how you needed to change your life. And we too have been people of the book in our fellowship. It's a wonderful trait that we value Scripture. But let us be careful to not just always be reading the Bible without letting the Bible read us. I want to challenge you to, when you do your daily personal Bible reading, instead of just reading the Bible to say, what does the Bible say? Ask the question, what is the Bible trying to say to me? How's it trying to convict me? How's the Holy Spirit trying to move through these words to reform, to shape, to mold me? You know, in the book of Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 4, the Hebrew writer talks about the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce and separate between joints and marrow, between soul and spirit. And that's kind of cumbersome, antiquated language to our modern ears, but essentially he's saying this, to bring it to a modern metaphor, that the Word of God is like a surgeon's scalpel that can make very precise cuts and can cut out the things in your life that are doing spiritual damage to you. You see, we need that. We need to be introspective Bible readers and not just read the Bible for our own spiritual enlightenment and awareness, but instead read the Bible as a means by which we allow it to convict us and to read us and to change and shape us. But you know, that's the problem, because for a lot of us, there's a disconnect between what we confess to believe and how we actually live. It's troublesome, and it was to Jesus, how that there can be folks that are so committed, seemingly, to believing the truth and confess doctrinal commitments and affirm confidently beliefs and yet see a disconnect from what is said from the way that we're actually living. You know, it does more harm to be somebody who is very bold in saying what you believe, but if you don't live it, you actually are doing more harm to the truth than if you didn't even profess to believe it at all, because of the hypocrisy of it. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, you're a hypocrite if you're always pointing out what other people need to do, but you don't take an honest look at yourself. So I think here's what we end up doing is we tend to pat ourselves on the back, I think, sometimes, and we think, well, I look at my life and I avoid the big sins. You know, I do a pretty good job at trying to be a good person, a moral person. And you look at some of the really grievous sins out there, it's like I hadn't broken any of the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm not doing any of those things. And so we think we're doing okay. But do you realize that you can be a good moral person and absolutely not be experiencing any real spiritual growth in your life at all? It is not enough to just avoid sins and pat yourself on the back as if somehow you're doing okay if you look at your life and you're saying, you know, I'm not really growing spiritually. You see, God doesn't just want us to avoid sins and that's enough, but instead He wants us to be progressing, to looking inside of ourselves and to being shaped by the power of what God has provided for you and me. You see, we can't afford to just coast along on our strengths and do nothing about our weaknesses. I think too often as Christians we can do that. We can just kind of put it in neutral and coast along and think, well, I've got some pretty good strengths. You know, I was born into a good religious home and I've got some natural talents and some skills and abilities and aptitudes that are just naturally within me. And we just kind of coast along riding on the talents and the aptitudes and the privileges that we have been given in life. And we never really take an honest look at maybe the growth areas, the weaknesses that need to be shored up inside of our lives. We often will look at the virtues that we have while turning a blind eye to our sins. You see, we can't afford to do that. Jesus says you must not do that. If you're really interested in becoming God's new people, you can't turn a blind eye to the things that you need to be looking at within your own life. So what do you got to do? You got to preach the gospel to yourself. This is so interesting because whenever we think about preaching the gospel, we usually think about somebody standing up and preaching the gospel to others. But what Jesus is saying here is long before you ever should preach the gospel to anybody else, you need to first preach it to yourself. So how do you go about doing that? How do you go about preaching the gospel to yourself, living this introspective life where you first examine the motes, the logs that are in your own eye? Well, I like something Tim Keller shares about this. He says, he gives a helpful suggestion. He said, maybe here's one approach. In the morning, when you wake up and you pray to God, you might petition God for things and ask God to bless you and give you a good day, and you try to connect with Him in that morning prayer. And then maybe throughout the day you spend some time when you have opportunity doing some self-examination. And then at the end of the day, in the evening, spend time in repentance. And as you examine your life, he says, look for four distinct emotions that you may have felt during the day. And then pray to God this prayer: Lord, make me happy enough in the grace of Jesus to avoid being proud, cold, scared, and hooked. So I want us to look at each one of these four emotions. Because you see, it is from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is from with what is inside of us that is the motivator that ends up being the genesis from which all behaviors flow. So if I'm trying to be introspective and preach the gospel to myself. I have to start with the things I'm feeling, because from the things I'm feeling, that's what motivates me to do things that are right or wrong. And so I know I need to examine my emotions. So in the first emotion, I might look at myself and say, maybe I need to be honest about how proud I've been today. What does it mean to be proud? It means to be just a little too self-confident. And to think that you've got it together when other people don't have it together. So how do you preach the gospel to your heart if you're feeling the emotion, the sin of pridefulness? Todd read and mentioned at the communion meditation from Philippians 2. I think that's how you do it. You look at yourself and you say, how could I be proud? Because I'm going to preach the gospel to my heart. What's the gospel? I look to Jesus. Jesus, although he had all the riches of heaven, he counted it all nothing, made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all those rights and privileges, and he came to this world and took on the form of a servant, to the point that he even died a death on a cross for me. And I need to meditate on that truth and preach that truth to my heart until the power of the humility of Jesus softens and melts any pridefulness in me. You see, what am I doing? I'm preaching the gospel to my heart as I look introspectively at the emotion of being proud within myself. Or what about if I'm feeling this coldness? That means, what if I look at my life introspectively and I say, you know, today I've been pretty self-absorbed. I've not really been very compassionate. I've not been very gracious and warm and joyful to the people around me. I've just been downright cold. If I look within myself and I acknowledge that and I'm honest about it, how do I preach the gospel to my heart? I preach the gospel by looking to Jesus. And I say, look at Jesus, heart. And look at how he was gentle and he was affirming and he was loving, even on the cross when they nailed him there and my sins nailed him there. And he looks up from those spikes and that spear and that crown of thorns, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Heart, look at the gentleness of Jesus and how even when his disciples were absent and had abandoned him, and even when the soldiers stood by mocking him, he still prayed for us and he still did it for us. And I meditate on that until the warmth of it warms my cold heart. Or what if I look at my life and I say, you know, I've just been scared. What if I look and today I've just been overwhelmed by anxiety and worries about life? I need to preach how Jesus was courageous and how he fixed his eyes on the cross because he saw, even in the suffering there, a joy that was set before him. And what is the joy? He courageously would go to the cross and suffer the penalty of our sins and the separation from God his Father and the hell that awaited him there. How could he do that? He did that. And he showed bravery in the face of unbelievable terror. And when my heart meditates on that, I let his bravery strengthen my heart when I feel scared. Or what about hooked? Maybe I look at my life introspectively and I say, you know, I'm starting to lean upon things that are unhealthy as escapes to deal with life, because life has just become overwhelming and I can't handle it in a good and healthy way. And so I've just started to check out with things that are unhealthy for me. that are destructive to me, habits and addictions and behaviors that are hurtful to me financially or physically or relationally. Maybe I've begun to try to deal with life through overeating or overworking or over-desiring. So I need to preach the gospel to my hooked heart and meditate on the beauty of what Jesus did and see how that I cannot settle for a mud pie when Jesus has gone to the great lengths that He has gone to prepare a banquet feast for me. And so I meditate on the beauty of what Jesus did until it captures the affection of every desire of my heart. And so at the end of the day, perhaps, by being introspective about my life, I just preach the gospel to myself. Start looking honestly at myself and say, how am I being shaped? You see, this is not just about doing an inventory. You know, there's several different types of support groups that will encourage you. If you're going to experience any kind of change from dysfunctional behavior, you need to take your inventory. And what they mean by that is you need to have an introspective life and you need to look at yourself honestly. But you see, Jesus is calling you and me to something even higher than just personal inventory. He is saying, is your life being shaped by the image of Christ? I hope that if you or I were to ask the people around us that know us best, do you really see me growing as a person? Would you be willing to ask that question to people around you? Would you be willing to ask for specifics? You know, you've known me for the last 10 years. Can you share with me some ways that you've seen me grow to be different than I used to be in a positive way? Or are you afraid to ask that question because you really know the answer? That they would say, you know, you're kind of basically the same kind of cantankerous, foul-spirited, angry person that I knew 10 years ago. You're pretty well the same guy. You see, God is wanting to be making us into His image. Do you know that that is His whole purpose? We love to quote Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Yes. Well, doesn't that sound great? It's like, oh man, no matter what happens, dramatic and horrible things can happen in my life, but you know what? I got this promise of Romans 8:28. God's going to work all things together for my good. Well, first of all, you look in the context, he's admitting the fact that not everything in life is good. There's a lot of horrible stuff that happens to us. But God can use all of that, even the bad stuff, for a bigger purpose. Now, what is the bigger purpose? Keep reading. For those that are called according to His purpose, what is His purpose? If you read in verse 29 and verse 30, He tells us the purpose. To shape and conform you into the image of Christ. God promises to use every experience in your life, the good things and the bad things, the good days and the bad days, use it all, if you will let Him, to shape and mold you like clay in a potter's hand, to make you look increasingly every day that you live more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. But the only way that can happen is if you're a person that allows for honest introspection of your life and you let Christ and His power and the power of the Spirit come in and shape and mold you. Today we're going to be talking about this in our small groups. Let me just say something about small groups that's directly related to this. I think there was a point in time in our culture, and particularly in the South, and some of you know this all too well, where if there was something undesirable in your life or in your family, everybody wanted to keep it quiet and keep it behind closed doors. I can remember one of my grandparents often saying, you know, we don't air the dirty laundry. What'd that mean? That means if there's any skeletons in the closet, you keep them under lock and key. And we don't let that get out. Now the problem with that approach is darkness is the realm of Satan. You want Satan to destroy a family, you keep all your secrets under tight lock and key, and he will rule you in the darkness. And he will destroy you. The only thing that can bring healing and recovery to your life is the light of God's presence. And that's why Scripture would say to us as Christians, don't live like that, but instead confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The true pathway to recovering the dysfunction of a family or the sins of your life is to bring it out in the open, to confess it. And I think we've moved a little bit away from the old style to more of a biblical model, because I see in our small groups more and more a willingness of people to be transparent and to share honestly and openly. And that is great. But it cannot stop there. It's not enough to just get in a circle and for all of us to confess our weaknesses and our foibles and our struggles. And we get together this week and we talk, go around the circle. All right, everybody share how you struggle with this particular area of your discipleship. And everybody shares. And then guess what? We come back together a couple weeks and, all right, everybody share how you struggle in this particular area. Oh, yeah, yeah, let me give you an example. And we all go around the circle. That's great. We've got to do that. But the next step beyond confession is honest repentance, where you say, yeah, I struggle with that. And I refuse to stay here. I need the accountability of brothers and sisters that love me in confidence to hold me accountable. I need the help of the Holy Spirit, which can only be the real catalyst of change. I need to be honest about myself and say, I'm no longer content. I've been this way for 15 years. I've been this way for 20 years. I've been this way for 25 years, and it's not working. And Lord, now I'm ready to stop looking at the speck in everybody else's eye, and I'm ready to deal with this log that's been here all along. And you preach the gospel to yourself, and you ask Jesus Christ to come in and do His work, and the Holy Spirit to do His, and to mold you and shape you after His image. Today, you may think, well, that just seems so distant to me. You know, we can try a lifetime to try to reform ourselves, and we just seem to hit one roadblock after another, and we just never seem to really change. You got to want to change. That's half of it. But the other half is allowing God to come in and help you and to empower you for real change. In Romans 8:13, the Bible says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it may be time for you this morning to not only be honest about yourself, to say, I'm ready to change. That's repentance. But then to invite the power of God's Holy Spirit into your life to be the catalyst for real change, where you surrender and you say, I need something inside of me to help me to be able to change in ways I've been unable to change myself. And maybe today's the day that you're baptized into Christ, believing in Him and receiving the gift of God's Holy Spirit into your life. If we can help you in your obedience, your response to the free gift of the gospel of grace, if you want to come believing in that and surrendering to that, we'd love to help you. Or maybe you need prayers of encouragement. That can be here. It can be with the elders privately if you've got a concern with the leader that you need to express with your spiritual leaders. Or maybe today in your small group, you want to share something and ask for the accountability and the support of other brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to live an introspective life as well. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.